All right, you're in 2 Timothy. All right, we'll get there in a second. We'll get there in a second. Let's start off this way. Give everybody a chance to settle down, give everybody a chance to breathe a little bit. It always helps if you breathe out. It'll help you breathe in if you breathe out. So let's take a little breathe out time, all right? Let's take a chance to catch our breath. Tell me why you came today. Why'd you come here today? No Sunday school answer. I mean, I want to know why you really came. Chloe?
It's fun.
It's fun. All right. Why'd you come today? Why'd you come today?
I like learning about God.
I like learning about God. Excellent. Tell me your name again, honey.
Novalee.
I like, she's my favorite Novalee today. Somebody, why'd you come? Why'd you come?
Be supportive.
Why'd you come?
I was drugged by Rochelle.
Drugged by Rochelle. There you go. Yeah. Why'd you come? We're going to take our time, so just relax. There's no clocks.
I came for a recharge.
All right, a recharge. To show support for someone else. Tell me, why'd you come? Yes, sir.
To hear the word of God.
To hear the word of God. Now, this is Chris's dad, J.D. All right? And we're glad he's here. Chris will act nicer. And that's good. We need you here more often. Why'd you come, John?
10:25. Not forsaking yourself, the assembling of the saints.
When the saints, the folks get together. Now that's hard for us. It's hard to call this group saints, but the Bible does it, so I can agree with God on it. But when the saints are getting together, when folks like us get together, you want to be a part of them. Tell me, why'd you come? I saw another hand.
Because sometimes life gets so chaotic and it's just so restless that when you come here, you just need to rest. And it's like the perfect place to just be able to breathe.
Yeah. Sometimes life gets chaotic. If you didn't hear what Zimri said, let me repeat it. Life gets so chaotic, you just need a chance to get out of the wind for a minute and just rest. To catch a deep breath. Tell me, why did you come? Philip. Yeah. This place has become a solid foundation in his life. Rochelle first.
Sometimes I feel like I lose sight of what the big picture is, and I always need to remember.
Now, hang on a second. Rochelle, how old are you?
I'm 17.
17. If a 17-year-old can sometimes lose sight of the big picture... Anybody else want to be honest about what can happen when you're 27, 37, 47, 57, 67, 107? Yeah, anybody else got that trouble? Yeah. 87 counts, right. 87 counts. Aaron, why'd you come?
Well, this Sunday in particular, I came because yesterday, I can't put my finger on it, but my anxiety was so high. I couldn't hardly function, so I needed to come today and hear the Word of God.
Yeah. If you didn't hear, Aaron, sometimes, in her case, she said her anxiety level got upside yesterday. She needed a place. You need a safe place, don't you? You need a place where you can lay your burdens down, right? You need a place where you can cast your cares on the Lord, because He cares. Those of you who are here for the very first time, we started meeting for that reason. To have a place, to have a group of people where people could come, people who were broken and bruised by their own sins or the sins of the world, someone else, and they could find a place here to rest, give them a place to heal, so they could start to grow and then learn to serve, right? Why'd you come?
Because this is my refuge. And I come here to remind me that God's in control. He's got this.
Yeah. This is my refuge. God is in control. This reminds me that I am safe here and God is still working. Things for good, isn't he? Rick?
I come here because my sobriety is contingent on my spiritual condition. And I prayed to God this morning and I came here to listen to what he's got to say.
If you struggle with addictions, you're in the room with people who understand what kind of trouble that can cause, what kind of struggle that can be to overcome. And Rick just said it, he's here because his sobriety depends on his continuing a trust in the higher power in the Lord God and support from brothers and sisters. Why'd you come? Anybody else?
Well, I don't understand why, but the last couple of months I've just had a real wall. And just getting here is just takes so much effort. I don't like it. And I've missed a few weeks just because I love myself. So it was hard to just get up and get myself here. Once I do, I'm glad. But I don't understand.
Okay. A couple of things in there. Joe said sometimes she didn't understand it, but sometimes it's hard to get motivated to come. When she comes, she's always glad. But it's been a struggle the last month or so. Anybody in here struggle? Am I the only one? Is Joe the only one? We're all in this together. Struggle with a lot of different things. We struggle with down times. We struggle with anxious times. We struggle with some guilty times. It's hard, isn't it? All right. Why'd you come, Greg?
I came right now because I need to be around people that love God and understand God a little more than I do. And because right now I'm mad at God. There are things happening in our lives, in my family's lives, that I don't understand. And I know that God loves me, and I'll always keep my focus on Him, but I'm mad at Him right now.
Greg, I appreciate you saying, I'm going to say it again so we make sure everybody can hear it, and then the folks that are listening to us on another day at another place at another time can hear. But it's this kind of honesty, folks, that's going to help us to acknowledge, man, sometimes we get mad at God. There are things happening, and it was said correctly, there are things happening that we can't understand. And implied in that, honest, is there's some things we can't. I'll let you finish. You can't control. Or in Gregory's case, and I know this is right, you can't fix. Not so much about control, it's just fix. And when you can't fix it, and you're having to sit back and wait on God, or wait on other people to do what God wants them to do so something can be fixed, that's a tense time. And I appreciate Gregory's reminder. He knows God loves him. But sometimes he's still frustrated, angry. God's not doing what he thinks God could do if God would do it. Right?
There's a lot of times I've kind of wished God would just up and do some stuff for me. And later on I find out, you know, He was just trying to show me some things that I needed to know. And maybe, you know, sometimes I, and I'm not criticizing or want to tell anybody anything, but that's happened to me lots of times. I think, God, why don't you just do this? And later on I look back and I think, you know, He was trying to show me I needed to change this or change that, you know.
Anybody in this room ever been in a situation where you just finally got so fed up, you said, God, that's it, I'm done with you, because I've been asking you to do this, this, and this, and if you don't do it, that's it. And then later you look around and you think, He was doing it, I just wasn't paying attention. Anybody want to admit to that? And I'm standing up. Alright. Let's sing the prayer. Let's sing the prayer. Let's breathe that out. And then let's open our hearts and get ready to breathe in God's Word, okay? All right.
Lay your burdens down, every care you carry, and come to the table of grace,
for there is mercy. Come just as you are.
I need to tell you that my voice is going to do some interesting things. I finally have reached puberty and then my voice is changing. So just be patient with me, all right? Now, everything you said was right, was good. It was honest. That's what it needed to be. Now let's talk about maybe why Jesus wanted us here today. I think it was to find some peace for the anxiety. I think it was to find some comfort for the grief. I think it was to find some support and help for those weaknesses. All of those things. I think that's why God wanted us to meet here. I don't think He wanted us to meet here just so we could check off a list, I've attended and that's done. No. There's always a purpose in what He does. But one of the things Jesus taught us, and I, without apology, I'm going to push us to review a bit, because we've got fresh faces here who need to know why we're where we are doing what we're doing. So we're going to have to do some work to get there, okay? But Jesus wanted us to be disciples. Jesus never asked people just to attend church. You know what I mean? He didn't ask somebody just to be a church member in the way we use the phrase. Jesus said, I want you to come here. I want you to follow me. That's what this is all about. If you boil it down to its simplest thought, is He wanted us here so we could become like Him. He wants us to be His disciples, His students, His apprentices, whatever words you want to use there. But the idea was not to just have a certain place where you attended on a certain time of the week and a certain day of the week. No. He wanted you to be a disciple. He wanted you to be like Him. And that doesn't take place just on a Sunday. That takes place 24/7, right? Now, how do I become a disciple? Now, for those of you who are visiting, well, we're glad you're here. And you're about to see a side of me that's going to make me seem so harsh and hard. I'm really a nice guy. And not one person, amen, not one person. Not even my own dad. And I think that's because he knows the truth. We've got a review, okay? And a review, you don't earn it. You don't learn it unless you earn it, right? I understand that about me, so let's do some work. To be a disciple of Jesus, there were three things He said are essential experiences. I'm convinced it's an essential daily experience in order to be a disciple. The first one, it's going to be a long day. Get into the Word. The book and chapter you'd look, and we're not going to give you the verse because you won't remember it anyway. It's John 8. John 8, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciple, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To be a disciple of Jesus, I must be devoted to, obedient of His word. All right? But Jesus also said, if I want to be a disciple, I must... We must love one another. We must love the body. We're a part of a body. We're a part of a fellowship. We're a part of a church. We love the church. So He says that in John what? John 13. And so in John 13, 34 and 35, and I just told you and I said I wouldn't. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, if you love one another even as I have loved you, that's how men will know that you're my disciple. So to be a disciple, I must obey the word. To be a disciple, I must love the body. And to be a disciple, the last one, I must bear much fruit. Our conclusion we drew from that, and we'll draw again when we get to study in detail, is to have some influence on saving the lost. John 15 says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. If I really want to be a disciple of Jesus, it's not me saying, I want to be a disciple. No, it's me saying, Jesus, what does it take to be a disciple? And He gives me these instructions. He said, get into the Word, get into the body, get into the lost. Obey the Word, love the church, save the lost. Now hang on a second. There's enough churchgoers in here. There's enough churchgoers in here where you can say, man, I can see the sermon right there. There's enough churchgoers in here that said, man, we need to paint that on the door. We need to carve that into our furniture. This is not about having a church doctrine. This is not about having a church creed. This is about me getting up, if God gives me tomorrow, getting up Monday morning and saying, okay, today, Lord, I want to be a disciple. Today, I want to be an apprentice. So today, Lord, I'm going to get into Your Word. I'm going to try and find some way to love one of my brothers or sisters, and then I'm going to do something to influence lost people. And if I make that a daily experience, what happens to me? What happens to me? One more time. What happens to me? It's not hard, folks. It's in the verse. I become a disciple. I become like Jesus. It's not, folks, this is not about wishing it was so. This is about giving yourself to those things that allow Jesus to work on you so you can become a disciple. Right? Now, Paul will teach Timothy, and that's what we've been studying for the last 4 weeks. Today we finish off this particular topic. But Paul said, Timothy, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to keep being a disciple, if you're going to be the man God wants you to be and be fully equipped for every good work, you've got to continue to get into the Word. You've got to continue in the Word. The Holy Scriptures, he'll call it. Now, does anybody know what chapter? And I'm not telling you. It's in your Bible. What is it? Chapter 3. Excellent. Chapter 3. Now look and find the verse. Look at chapter 3, 14. Esther would get an extra donut if we had any. Look at 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14. Paul using the same word that Timothy used, Paul using the same word that Jesus used about continuing in the Word. He said the Word of God will do five things for you. It'll make you wise for salvation. So mark that, circle that word. It'll make you wise for salvation. Number two, it's helpful for teaching. It's helpful for rebuking. It's helpful for correcting. And it's helpful for training. Now we're going to go back through them again. Folks, if I can keep this in my head and I'm going through a tough day, and let's be honest, some of us had some tough days. If I'm struggling with anxiety and I want to know how God would want to help me with that anxiety, I could go to His Word and let Him teach me. Alright? If I was involved in some kind of thing in my life and I knew it, and I wanted to stop it, I could go to the Word of God and I could find some place that would rebuke me. If I want to do something better, I know this is right, and I know I should do better, but I don't know how to do better, I might go to the Word of God and find some place where He would correct me. Well, the last one. If I want to learn to be like Jesus, if I want to learn to live life like He wants me to live it, then I've got to get into the Word of God so it can get in me and train me. So let's remember all five of those again. The first one, of course, is salvation. I want to put an ing on the end of it, so it'll help me. It helps me remember it. The Word of God helps me with saving me, teaching me, rebuking me, correcting me, and training me. Now, I did all that. Now it's your turn. The Word of God is helpful, profitable, useful for saving, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. Now, that was about half of us. And I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Folks, if we're here so we can get what the Lord wants us to get, we need to get it. All right, so one more time, and this time with some energy, with some thought. The Word of God is helpful, it's profitable for saving and teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. Now, while we make the shift, tell me, what's the difference between training and teaching? He's already said teaching. Now he uses the word training. What's the difference between teaching and training? Knowledge and action. What's the difference? Keep going. Difference between teaching and training. Sometimes the difference is experience. What's the difference between teaching and training?
Lecture and example.
Alright, you've got lecture and example. Alright, you learn something and you learn how to use it. You see this over and over again with the disciples. Jesus doesn't just have classes for them to say, okay, here's the proper procedure for dealing with lepers, blind people, hungry people, lonesome people. No, what did He do? He showed them how. But He didn't just show them. He didn't just show them. He gave them a chance to try it while He was there to help them, right? It is the way you learn to whistle, whittle, shoot a gun, throw a curb, bake a cake, drive a car. You have to have training. It's not just the lessons, it's the experience of those lessons. So the Word of God was written to help me, to train me to be like Jesus. So when I read these words, if it's going to really train me, what have I got to do? What have I got to do? I got to practice. I got to put it into practice. I got to try it, right? All right. Now, since we're in 2 Timothy already, let's stay there. And what I want to do, this is the last letter Paul wrote to his disciple, his young man who was a disciple of Jesus, to train him. Paul is about to die, he believes. His time is near. So he wants to send one more letter to Timothy to get him ready to handle the world, to handle the work, to handle the kingdom of God after he's gone. So look in chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Okay. Now, because of this voice of mine is doing like it does, I need you guys to do some reading for me. Who will read chapter 1, verse 6? Thank you, Rex. All right.
For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I have our focus.
Yeah. When you hear somebody read like that, it's bifocals. Be nice to them. All right?
That's good.
Did you see it? I want you to underline it. He says you have a gift and you need to fan it into flame. Now, We're not going to reteach everything that we've taught before about the gifts that God gives us. We're going to spend absolutely no time on figuring out how Timothy got this gift. Because honestly, I don't care. Serious. I don't care how he got it. I don't care how God gives me a gift. If I've got the gift, he wants me to use it. Now, I know some of us that grew up in church spent way too much time trying to figure out what our gifts were and never went to work with them. You can tune the instrument and for years and years and never play the song. That makes sense? We talk about our gifts and discovering our gifts and developing our gifts and never use the gift. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to use it. But now to use it, he said, you got to fan it into flame. What's the idea there? What's the idea of fanning it into flame?
Make it grow.
Make it grow. Fan it into flame. What does it mean? You got to work it. Make a spark of fire. You got a little spark, you got to fan it into the flame. You got to encourage it. You got to nourish it. You got to challenge it. You got to build on it, right? Here's what the Bible teaches. If you got problems with figuring out where it says it, come see me afterwards. We'll talk. We've discussed it, so I'm not trying to hide anything from you. But the Bible says that if you are a member of the family of God, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you have a gift that God gave you so you could fit in and benefit from and be a benefit to that body. That's the truth, isn't it? You want to check Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12? That's where that comes from. And here's what that means. That everybody sitting here today that is a member of the body of Jesus, you have a gift from God for this place. Now, I'm not talking about the church. He wasn't talking to the church worldwide that would apply to the church worldwide. He's talking to a local church. I'm talking to a local church. If you're a member of this body, then God has given you a gift that should be used to benefit this body. So what keeps us from doing that? And I'll let you tell me. Let's be honest. Let's confess it. What keeps you from doing that?
Selfishness.
Selfishness. What keeps you from doing it?
Lack of confidence.
Lack of confidence. What keeps you from doing it? Honest. Somebody said lazy? Lack of confidence. Laziness. What was the other one?
Selfishness.
Give me another one. And let's be honest about it. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just giving my own. What is it?
I can't identify it. Fear.
I'm afraid to use it. Okay, now, take all of those reasons that are basically, honestly, aren't they just excuses? Because honest, if you were getting paid, you could do it, right? If you've got a job and you're getting paid, more than likely you've identified one of your gifts or some of your gifts, because you couldn't do the job you got and keep getting paid if you didn't have some gift in that area, right? At my job, they never asked me to do secretarial stuff. Do you have any idea why? Look at these fingers and think typing. It ain't happening. I am up to 12 words a minute and proud of it, right? Here's the point. The reason we don't use our gift is not what matters. He just wants you to use it. And he makes sure. Rex, look at verse 7. Get your bifocals or jacket. Look at verse 7. Because verse 7 is the answer to Timothy, the answer to Rex, this Rex, and the answer to that Rex, and the answer to that Rex, and all other people in between. What does he say?
For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline.
There you go. Three. We're not going to teach this whole lesson. But if you really want to do some work in your own life on the training of God's Word in your life, you need to spend some time with this verse. Because God said all the excuses that keep you from using your gift in His body are just nothing but excuses. Because God doesn't give us a spirit of timidity. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. Now, there used to be a time in my experience, there used to be a time in church when what we did was we said, if somebody was afraid to do something, it was, get over it. And that may have been the way, I mean, that was the way I grew up. I'm afraid of getting on that horse. Get over it. Get on that horse. I'm afraid of the dark. Get over it. Get on that horse. Everything. That was the answer to everything. Get on that horse. Now, what we've done in the last part of my life in church is we've almost made fear a spiritual thing that gives you some kind of insight into some secret message God is sending you. And don't look at me like you don't know what we're talking about, because it's happened in this room. Well, I think if you're uncomfortable with something, that's God's way of saying that you should. I've heard it. We've discussed it. Folks, God didn't give you a spirit of timidity. God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. Right? Bible says so. God said it. That settles it. If you're afraid of doing something, if you're timid about doing something, don't think that that came from God. Don't use that as an excuse. Don't use that as some kind of way out, loophole around God's will. You've got a gift. You're a member of His body. You've got a gift, so you put it to use. Well, I'm not for sure. I'm kind of nervous. I don't know what it is. No. God didn't put that spirit of fear in you. He gave you a spirit of... Now, what were the three words?
Power,
love, and discipline. Folks, here's how that breaks down. And that's all I can do today is break it down. Power is I can. Paul will even say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So He gave us the power to do whatever He needs us to do for this body's sake. He said, I gave you a spirit of love. Love says I must. Because you'll do things for people that you love that you won't do for anybody else. True, mamas? Mamas do things for babies all the time they wouldn't do for anybody else. And discipline is the idea of I will. I say it all the time. I wish I knew Spanish. I wish I could speak Spanish. But that's all it is a wish. I will not learn to speak Spanish until I decide I will. What do you want? You're not going to lose weight unless you decide you will. You're not going to get out and get a job. You're not going to pay your bills. You're not going to get over an addiction until you decide you will. God gave us not a spirit of timidity. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power. I can. Love, I must. Discipline, I will. Now, what were those three words again? One more time, just so I know. Maybe they'll stick in your brain. He gave us a spirit of
power.
I can.
Love.
I must. And one more time. What's the first one?
Power.
Next one?
Love.
Next one?
Discipline.
And that discipline says, I will. All right, now, that's chapter 1. Now, flip over to chapter 2. All right? Chapter 2. Brian, how's your bifocals? Okay? Look at verse 15. How old are you, Brian?
30.
You got a ways for bifocals yet. All right, Bert, look in chapter 2. Let's everybody get there. Chapter 2, verse 15. All right, take off.
Do your best.
Stop. If nothing else is said. If nothing else is said, that ought to be enough. You want to be trained in anything? One of the keys to being trained in anything is you're not going to learn to do anything unless you give it your best. You don't learn to walk half-heartedly. You don't learn to ride a bicycle half-heartedly. You don't learn to drive, well, some of you, half-heartedly. No. If you're going to learn anything, what do you got to do? Say it. You got to do your best. So let's hang on a second. Let's just talk. Let's talk here, church. I hear people all the time say things like, "Well, that's just church." I was helping a guy do some repair work in the church building one time where I was working, and we were working on it, and he got up and he finished this deal, and it didn't quite fit. And I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a carpenter. I am the guy that hands him the tool when he points to which tool he wants, right? I got no expertise. To even say expertise in the same sentence with me is foolishness. I don't have any skills in that area. But he would say, "I need a hammer." And once he explained what a hammer looked like, I could hand it to him. Right? But it would look kind of cattywampus. You know what cattywampus is? Out of whack. And I mentioned, I said, "Does that look out of whack?" He said, "Ah, it's good enough for church work." And that sounded so odd to my ears. But folks, before we talk about him, maybe we need to talk about us. You ever treated church half-hearted? I'm not going to look at anybody because I don't want anybody to get the wrong impression. But if we participated in our jobs like some of us participate in this work here, what would happen? And let's just take one little illustration. One little illustration. How many no-shows have we got? Man, I came to church for 2 or 3 weeks. Then I had to take a couple of weeks off. And you understand, it's not about attendance. It's about the idea of doing your best. It's about the idea of doing your best. How many of us will sign up and say, "Oh, I'll teach a class"? But you wake up and you just don't feel like, "Well, I don't feel like going today." If it was work, what would you do? If you were getting paid hourly, you'd go for sure. But if you didn't really feel like going, what would you do? You'd call your boss. Because if you don't call your boss and just don't show, you're fired, right? You're out of here. But has it ever happened? "I just don't feel like it," but nobody gets called and knows. Now, you understand. And look at me. You know me. It's not about Bible class teachers. It's not about attendance. Those are illustrations. How about reading your Bible? Because of the mess I made in my life, I'd spent 30 plus years doing one thing, and that was studying God's Word and learning to teach God's Word, learning to share it. And I loved it. Can't believe I messed it up, but I loved it. But everything I knew, everything I understood was that. And then all of a sudden, to make a living, to rebuild my life, I had to get in some other stuff. Worked in the medical equipment field for a while. Guess what you have to do if you work in a medical equipment company? You got to learn all kinds of new initials. Chris knows about this. I mean, you got all kinds of initials to learn. You got all kinds of. Did you? The first time I heard him say HIPAA, I thought, "Can you say that with women working here?" I thought they were being rude or something, you know. But you got to understand all of that stuff, and they make you take classes, and you had to account for a certain number of education points so you can be licensed to do whatever we were supposed to be doing. And then I got my counselor's license, which is a whole other deal, and I got a job with a bunch of criminales.
Hey, what?
I said it nice. I didn't say a bunch of gangsters. I work with and guess what you got to do? You got to learn the same initials, but the other words that go with those initials. There ought to be a committee somewhere that decides what initials really get to count, because it just doesn't make any sense. I got a preacher set of initials. I got a medical set of initials. I've got a gangster set of initials. and I've got a counselor set of initials. It's no wonder I get confused. Now, here's the point. Here's the point of that foolishness is. I know some of you worked real hard at training for your job. How about training for your Lord? I love you, but I know how hard some of you worked to get those licenses. I know how hard some of you worked to get those certifications. But if you approach being in school with Jesus, if you approach being an apprentice of Jesus like you approach work, guess what? I'll let you draw the conclusion. Paul told Timothy, do your best. But I love the next phrase too. So read it out.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved.
Okay, stop. Present yourself to whom? Let's make sure we get this, nail this thing down. Do we need to have any concern about what other people think about us?
No.
Yes. I set you up and I'm sorry. Yes, we should. But who do we present ourselves to for approval?
God.
To God. To God. Now, do I need to be concerned about how people respond and if they understand what I'm saying? Yes. But is that what drives me to do my best? I do my best because somebody will say you did a nice job. No, because here's what happens. It happens maybe in church worse than any place I've ever seen it. Because so much of what takes place in church is volunteer. You start doing volunteer stuff, you start working through stuff, and then nobody appreciates it, nobody notices it, nobody says thank you, and 9 times out of 4, somebody's got something to complain about it. And so what do?
Quit.
We quit. Because they hurt my feelings. And guess what? When you quit, you ain't doing your best. Yeah, but nobody appreciates me, Rex. God in heaven does. And there's some other folks that do. I'm one of them. I'm telling you. You do anything around here. You help with chairs. I appreciate it. You drink the coffee. I appreciate it. If you happen to pick up your cup after you leave, I'll even appreciate it more. I appreciate it. I may not say it like I should, but you're appreciated. And the thing that matters most is God appreciates you for whatever you do. If it's carrying out the trash, if it's straightening the chairs, if it's hugging the babies, if it's helping a brother, you tell me, whatever it is. God, you do it for God. You do your best to be approved by God. Now, look in chapter 3. Chapter 3. The same verses you were looking at earlier. But I want you to tell me. Now, we talked about the Word of God being profitable, helpful for saving and teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. But I want you to look at the first part of the verse to tell me what is it Paul was teaching him that would train him. Because this is key. This is key. You got to get your gift and fan it into flame. You got to do your best for the approval of God. And then number 3, what do you got to do? Give me the word he uses. 3:14. Say it.
Continue.
One more time.
Continue.
One more time.
Continue.
Continue. That means you got to keep going, folks. When you learn to walk, now you can't remember, but those of you who've been old enough can remember watching somebody learn to walk. And when you learn to walk, what does it take?
Patience,
you got to endure, you got to continue. All of those are right answers. Excellent. You got to keep it up. You don't get it right the first time. Now, there are people in this room that if they can't do something well, I'm not going to do it at all. If I can't do that, then I'm not going to try it at all. If you'd have done that with walking, if you'd have done that with talking, if you'd have done that with riding a bicycle or driving a car, if you'd have done that with dating, what would you have done? you to quit. And we have folks in this room that are trying right now to rebuild their lives because they got to a point where they quit. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you got to continue. Now, the two things he says you got to continue. You got to continue learning from what you hear from the Word, but learning from the examples you follow. That's why your example is so important, folks, because somebody may be watching you, and if you quit, they might quit. So you learn from the Word to continue. You learn from the Word to keep watching people who are doing it. Watch the people that are doing the things that you want to do. And watch them do it over and over and over and over again. And you'll learn to do the same thing. That makes sense? You understand what I'm saying? We've got to continue. And guys, honest, you know this in sports. If you play in sports, you do not go to two practices and miss two and expect to play on Friday nights. You don't go shoot hoops every third Saturday and expect to make the team. No, if you're going to be on the team, if you're going to develop your skills, if you're going to help and benefit the team, what are you going to do? Practice, practice, practice. There's some things we need to be practicing. We'll get a list of those here in a minute. You got to continue. All right, now chapter 4, and I'm going to hush. Chapter 4. Man, I forgot to have somebody read. Zane, it's your turn. Verse 5.
But you, be sober in all things.
Stop. Okay? Be sober in all things. Now, Zane is reading from a translation of the Bible that some of you don't have because I saw y'all going. Now, for this particular group, this version is probably good. So let's let that sit a minute, all right? Be sober. Not a bad way to be, is it? But give me another way to say that. Somebody else.
Clear mind.
Have a clear mind. Keep your head. Now let's. I'm going to use that one because that's what's written in the version where you got to keep your head, folks. You got to be sober. You got to be clear-minded. You know, if it says that, you know what that means?
Better do it.
It's possible. You can do it. Oh, I just get so mixed up. I'm just so dizzy. I'm no, 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 no. He said, "You keep a clear head. You keep your mind straight. You keep sober." Now, there are things that will cause us not to be clear-minded. There will be things that cause us not to be sober. There will be things that cause us not to keep our heads. What are those things? Your emotions can take over. So if you're one of those people that lets your emotions pitch you back and forth, you need to hear what he's saying. You got to keep your head about you. You got to keep your heads. You got to be sober. You got to think clearly. There are going to be things happening in your life you can't control. There are going to be things that you can't fix. And I'm not just talking to Gregory. My life. What do you got to do? You got to keep a clear head. You got to keep your mind right. You got to keep sober. Right? I was, for a couple of years or so, I was a part of the Lubbock Crisis Team. We drove around on Fridays or Saturday nights when people were out doing things they shouldn't be doing, and they'd need, sometimes when there was a crime happened or some problem, they'd call us. We'd serve kind of as counselors, kind of help ease the tension with that particular, the victims most of the time. It was the victims of crimes. Well, part of their training was to take us to a driver, a course where the policeman showed us how to handle high-speed stuff. Now, we weren't going to be in a high-speed chase, but they wanted us to have this certification in case we were in every situation we needed it. And one of the drills they showed me, and it was a hoot, is what to happen, and they would drive and slam on the brakes and get their cars out of control. And then they would show us how to get them back in control. And the guy that was doing the training said, you know what the number one cause of accidents is? Overcorrecting.
High speed.
Panic. High speed. Nobody said women. That's so nice of y'all. I knew somebody would holler, woman. He said, and it would fit with what a couple of y'all said, but he said it's embarrassment. I looked at him and said, what do you mean embarrassment? He said, people start to see that an accident is probable, and what they do is their mind shifts immediately to, oh no, how am I going to explain this? How am I going to fix this? And they don't keep their hands on the wheel. He said, you wouldn't be surprised in the filming and the stuff they've done. You'd be surprised at how, in the when a wreck is start to happen, how many people let go of the wheel. He said, that's when you want the hands on the wheel the most. Because then you can drive through the situation. They can't always, of course. Even those guys get in wrecks every once in a while. But the point is, they keep their head about them. Folks, it gets down to church. It's the same way. Being a disciple of Jesus is the same way. Are there things going to happen that you can't control? Yes. So you got to keep your head straight. You got to remind yourself, I know what is true, and I'm not going to let my emotions override that. Now I'm going to say this and hush about it. Some of us live our lives in haunted houses. And I've got quotes around haunted. You know, when Halloween comes around, there's all of y'all, well, a bunch of y'all love to be scared. That is a sin to be scared. Jesus gave a commandment, be not afraid. I think that's a commandment, so I don't do it, right? I don't even watch movies, trailer for movies that are scary. Woman screams, I turn it off. That ain't happening. But, you'll go to a haunted house. You walk in, one of these play haunted houses, you know. You walk in, there's some guy always wearing a ski mask that has a chainsaw. And just as you're walking through there, he pops out, rips the chain, and what do? You panic. Your heart rate goes up, your adrenaline rush, you scream, and that's just the guys. And then, is the guy really going to cut your head off?
No.
He is not really going to cut your head off. But your emotions reacted to it as if it is. Now listen to me. Some of you let your emotions still do that. You live as if you're living in a haunted house. Memories from the past don't always make you feel good, but they cannot hurt you. But you can hurt yourself by reacting to them. So you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Keep your mind sober. Think straight. Read the next phrase. Who's reading?
Zane.
Read the next one.
Endure hardship.
Oh, stop. Endure hardship. Does anybody hear that ever talked about at church? Come to our church. I'm trying to sound very spiritual. Come to our church. And your life will be wonderful. You'll have no problems. Send money to us and you'll never have financial problems. Let me pray for you and everything will be fine. I'm telling you, you watch TV. You hear the radio. You hear people promising stuff that they can't promise, but they promise it. And there are folks out there going, oh, that's what I want. And I don't blame them. It's what I'd want. But if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, what does Jesus say this word is training you to do? Endure hardship. Endure hardship. One more time. Endure hardship. That means, folks, sometimes things are hard. I'm glad the kids around here think this place is fun. I want it to be that kind of place, don't you, for kids? I'm glad it's a safe place for anybody who comes here. I like that, don't you? But folks, there's just some things that are hard here. Now, I didn't know that. Back in the day when I was just going to church, I didn't know that. Because it's pretty comfortable. Song leader did lead the right songs. Preacher preached a lot, right length. It's pretty cool. Pretty comfortable. I felt okay. There was no hardship to endure. That's where our church house thinking has got us messed up. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you got to be ready to endure hardship. But you're not going to endure any hardship unless you do something that's hard. One more time. There's not going to be any hardship unless you're ready to do something hard. You want to give up on a relationship? That hurts. Try and hang on to it. That's hard work. Want to deal with a brother that sinned against you? Mark him off. Forget him. That's easy enough. But you want to face him and restore him? That's hard work. You want to overcome an addiction? Oh, I just can't help myself. That's easy to give in. The hard part is working through it. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, I'm not talking about coming to church here. If you're going to be a disciple, if you're really... Now listen, if you don't want to be a disciple, you're still welcome to come. We'd prefer you wait to eat donuts until after everybody else has got one. But other than that, you know, we're okay. But you want to be a disciple, folks. It's going to endure some hardship. It's going to be tough sometimes. Read the next phrase.
Do the work of an evangelist.
The moment that the word evangelist pops out of my mouth, you think preacher. The moment you think preacher, you think pastor. The moment you think pastor, you think guy in a dress funny up at the front, behind a box. We don't have one. We don't have a preacher. We don't have a pastor. We don't have an evangelist that way. You know what the word evangelist means, really? And I don't know why they did this, but you know what the word really is? It means tell good news, and to tell it in a good news kind of way. Now, I've known some people in church that teach about the good news of Jesus, and you'd get all depressed because it sounded so bad. Folks, this is good news, and it ought to be told in a good news way. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? Keep your head on straight. Be sober. Be sober. Endure hardship. Do the things that are hard to do and hang on. And then make sure people hear good news from you. Did you see the last phrase? If you've got responsibilities, if you've got duties, then do them. Well, I don't have any duties. I just come to church here. All I have to do is just get me a donut and sit down. I don't have to help with the chairs. I don't have to give any money. I don't have to help turn off the lights or lock the doors. I don't have to vacuum the carpet. I don't have to do anything. I don't have any job. I just come to church here. And you're welcome. You're welcome here. You hear me? You're welcome here. But there's some of us that came here and received here what we needed to rest and to heal so we could grow. And now it's time for us to serve. Some of us got some duties. And if you're going to be a disciple, it means you get them done. And that's not because somebody told you to do it, though somebody might. No, it's because you know you need to. That makes sense? Discharge all your duties. Whatever it is you've got, whatever gift you've got that this body needs, then do it. Whether somebody tells you or not. Whether somebody makes sure you're doing it or not. Discharge all your duties. And he finishes this way. Paul will tell him, he said, son, I want you to understand it because I've fought the fight. I've fought the good fight. And I've kept the faith. And I finished the race. I got those out of order, but you know what I mean? He said, I've finished the course. I've finished the race. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Now let's put them in the order that God put them. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I've kept the faith. So what did the Word of God train me to do? Put it in your words. I'd say we could put it in one word. What does the Word of God train me to do in that verse? Endure. Finish. You don't quit, folks. you finish. And if you'll finish, look what's waiting on you. I'll let you read it. I'll let you trust it or not. I'll let you believe it or not. I'll let you hope it or not. But I believe it, trust it, and hope it. There is a crown of righteousness that He will give to all those who love His appearing. I want one. Plan on getting me one. By His grace, I'm going to get one. In order to do that, I've got to finish.